morning. I'd like to begin with us all taking a little time and doing a mental exercise. I want you all to picture in your minds your standard day. You're going about your normal routine. You get up, go to work, go to class, go wherever. If you're retired, you may be headed out for breakfast. You have the normal things on your mind, perhaps current stresses or worries, things you need to get done. Then at some point in your day, something out of the ordinary happens. Someone you don't expect brings up a religious topic. Maybe you stumble into a conversation that's already occurring about something like this. This person or group of people is somebody that you don't normally get the opportunity to talk to about such things. How are you going to react? We like to think we would do well, but in the heat of the moment, when it comes without warning, what will we do? Do you sit back quietly and hope you don't get involved? Do you want to help or feel like you should, but are unsure that you will know what's the right answer? Do you hesitate, and before you know it, the opportunity has passed? Or will you know and tell what is right? When your pop quiz or your pop test comes, will you be ready? I'm 23 years old, and I've had many of these opportunities present themselves. Some of these was before I was a Christian, and some of them after. And if I'm to be honest in my evaluation of how I've reacted to these, I'd have to admit that I've responded in every way I've listed. I've been shy and sat back while the moment passed. I've wanted and felt like I should say something, but hesitated. And there have been some times I have spoken and at least tried to stand for what I believe is true. I'd like to be able to say that since I became a Christian, I've spoken every time and tried to do what was right. But that's not the case. I do feel with the Lord I have improved. Before committing to the Lord, I sat back quietly in almost every situation like this. But I still fail and need improvement. I believe that most of us here have experiences like these, where we look back and regret how we represented or failed to represent the Lord. We are all imperfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. And praise belongs to the Lord that through His grace we can be saved. However, my purpose this morning is not to console us. My purpose is to stir us up. Yes, we all have failures. We wish we would have done certain things differently. But to simply shrug them off and forget it, saying we all do it, is not okay. To repent means to think differently about something, to reconsider or have remorse. We should remember these failures in the sense of not wanting to allow them to reoccur. We can be forgiven of things like these, but we shouldn't stop there. Seek not to let them happen anymore. We're not talking about just our own souls being at stake. We're talking about the souls of countless others we can affect. Helping even just one in the right direction can have a contagious effect. That one soul you helped can help more souls that they encounter, and so on. When it comes time to speak, be ready. Put yourself in their shoes. If you have eternal punishment coming, wouldn't you want someone to try to point you in the right direction? Now let's say that we do speak up. We start talking to this person about what we believe. Then right away there is a conflict. What you believe and what they believe are not compatible. Well, who is right? How do you tell? Who is the proper authority? They may say, my preacher says this. They may say something more irrational and harder to argue with about how they just know it is right by their feeling. You can talk to your blue in the face, But if you don't have something solid to refer to, you will get nowhere. The Scriptures are what we need to be able to refer to when we're talking with others. The Scriptures warn of false teachers in the world. Therefore, we must test teaching against Scripture to see what is right. If we rightly divide the truth and reference the Scriptures on what is right, it's then up to them to decide. We can't force anybody to believe anything. They may accept, they may not. It might not go well at all. You never really know for sure. But God's Word is powerful. It can have an effect on people. Share it and souls may be saved. If things don't go well, we shouldn't give up. It may be good to look for an opportunity later to follow up and try again. Having time to consider things like these can allow people to work toward the right conclusions. As long as there is life, there's still hope. I want to turn to what I find is a sobering passage in the book of Ezekiel. It's in the 33rd chapter, if you'd like to follow along. Ezekiel chapter 33. In this chapter, we find the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. At the beginning of the chapter, God is giving him an analogy. The Lord tells Ezekiel that if the Lord sends the sword upon a land, those people take a man and make a watchman to watch for the enemy. And when the enemy comes, he blows a trumpet to warn the land. It's then up to them to respond. If he doesn't blow it, then he is responsible for not warning them. Then the Lord tells Ezekiel that he is going to be the watchman for Israel. Ezekiel will be that watchman for Israel. It starts in verse 7, Ezekiel 33, verse 7. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." The Lord calls Ezekiel out to warn Israel. This might have felt like quite a load on Ezekiel's shoulders. We read of some of the Lord's prophets becoming discouraged and not wanting to preach to people anymore. They were discouraged by the people continually doing wrong and departing from the Lord's way. Ezekiel is warned to take the message and try. If you don't, you'll be guilty of their blood. The Lord wants His message spread. He wants His servants to do His will. He desires that those doing wrong would repent and turn to Him. He has no pleasure in their punishment. He wants men to be saved. Verse 11, still in Ezekiel 33. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?'" Under the old law, prophets were sent to warn Israel to turn from their evil way. God wanted them to be saved. Likewise, in the new covenant, God still wants people to be saved. Generation after generation, in Israel, the people would wander away and eventually turn back. Now, in the present age, many things have changed, but we still have the same dilemma. Men have turned away from God, and His people are to turn them back to Him. He still wants them to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just as the Lord wanted men to turn to Him under the old law, He still wants them to turn and repent under the new covenant. So what this boils down to is that we are in a testing ground. Will we stand for the Lord and represent Him? Will we seek to turn the lost to Him before they are put to eternal death? Or will we quietly watch as it passes? Satan is trying to turn people to Him and keep them there. He is the source of many false teachings that will cost many their salvation in the end. A lot of good people are going to be disappointed. Just being a good person isn't all the Lord requires. He expects obedience. As Christians, we are to be Christ-like. He gave His life in exchange for ours. We no longer belong to ourselves, but to Him. He left us in this testing ground to represent Him. If we don't try to do our part to represent Him now, how will He be able to claim us as part of Him when He returns? We will not be perfect. It is through God's grace we will be saved. However, the Lord allows us to be tested while we are here. This allows Him to see if we will be faithful to Him and His Word. In the 11th Psalm, David speaks of the Lord's testing. Psalm chapter 11, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright. After the Lord brought Israel out of bondage in the land of Egypt, He led them to the promised land. The spies were sent in, but what was the report? All except Joshua and Caleb said they couldn't do it. Joshua and Caleb knew with the Lord on their side, they could take Canaan. But when the faith of the other spies and the rest of Israel was tested, they failed. They didn't get to enter as a result. Also, we can consider the story of Job. He was a righteous man. He did good in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. But the Lord allowed him to be tested by Satan. We know the story. He lost his great possessions, his many offspring. He was tormented by painful boils. But in all this, he didn't curse God, right? He held to the Lord. He did pretty well with his test. That was a really hard test. Hopefully none of us have to endure a test to that extent. Unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, we do experience some hard tests in our lives. These things test our resolve and what we will stand for. These things can be very difficult and discouraging, but thanks to the Lord, we have each other to lean on, and with the Lord's strength, we can make it through them. Each one of us has unique ways that we will be tested. We don't all get exposed to the same people and situations. Our lives are different. We don't all get sent into Canaan as spies. We don't all have our possessions stolen and destroyed. Not all of us have children die, or sickness, and so on. Whatever form our test comes in, we are all susceptible to failure. We can be drawn away by our desires and cares of this world. We must be careful what we allow our priorities to become. King Solomon started off very well. He took over being king of Israel after his father David, and he started off by asking God for wisdom. And God was well pleased with his request. He not only gave him wisdom, but also riches and honor. Israel prospered during Solomon's reign. They had everything going for them. Solomon did well with his tests for a time. I'd like to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10. You might keep your finger there because we're going to be going back and forth between 1 Kings and Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So a foreign ruler is coming to Solomon to seek wisdom and to test what the Lord had given him. She brought many valuable things with her to give Solomon if his wisdom lived up to its reputation and solved her questions. So verse 4, 1 Kings 10:4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with mine own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." She then proceeded to give Solomon all those riches and precious things she had brought. Many other nations paid tribute and gave materials of value to Israel during this time. Solomon had all he could ever want or need at his fingertips by the blessing of the Lord. I'd like to turn over also to the book of Ecclesiastes, as I mentioned. And this book contains some of the writings of Solomon and the conclusions that he came to through the wisdom the Lord had granted. I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 1. "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity.' I said of laughter, 'Madness,' and of mirth, 'What does it accomplish?' I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." So Solomon had all these resources at his disposal. None of us can probably imagine the extent of what Solomon had that he ruled over in his kingdom. With all he could ever want before him, he sought to find out what mattered. What is best for man to do with his time? Verse 4. "I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyelids desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." So Solomon used these seemingly limitless blessings the Lord gave. He spent time and effort from him and his kingdom to make all these great things. They constructed all these projects and finished them. And after they finished, they rejoiced. This time of enjoyment was the reward for their hard work. Now what? He looked on all these things that they worked and toiled for, and what was it? It was vain, grasping for the wind. Can you hold on to the wind? It slips through your fingers, doesn't it? You finish some project and you feel good and relieved. You've accomplished something. It makes you feel good for a while. But then what? Another project needs to be done. It goes on and on, grasping for the wind. We work, and there's always more to do. We work and work, and pretty soon you get old and you're going to die. There must be a greater purpose to life than just work. Solomon was not satisfied with these accomplishments. He goes on in the second chapter to compare the wise and foolish man, how they differ. He concludes they both come to the same end. They die. Then who will get all those things you toiled and labored for all your life? Verse 17, "Therefore I hated life because of the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor, which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. All these things, all the accomplishments, and yet he's not satisfied. They just bring more grief to Solomon. There are lessons for us here. Solomon had basically unlimited resources, as I've said over and over. We don't have that. Even with all he had and all he accomplished, they didn't bring him satisfaction. It's not likely any of us will be blessed that way as Solomon was. We all have to work and provide for our physical needs. God has provided us with abilities to do this in differing degrees, and we should be thankful for that. When we are lacking, we have one another to lean on. We need to be careful not to let working for physical things rule our lives. There is often a difference between what we need and what we want. Some things are really nice, but are not necessary. One can work their life away trying to pay for and provide wants. Solomon had all those resources, provided more than we will ever have, and wasn't satisfied with it. There is more to life than work. If we spend all our time working, it can limit how much we can serve the Lord. Solomon, with all his wisdom, was not perfect. His great wisdom led him to know what was to come in many situations. He said, "With much wisdom is much grief." Solomon despaired. He eventually departed from keeping the Lord's commands. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. The person you choose to share your life with will be one of the most important decisions of your life. It is second only to your choice to serve the Lord. All the tests that you will encounter throughout your lives will be more than enough. You don't need a spouse who will end up testing you even more. Everyone always wants to believe their case is special, and that things will never go bad in their relationship. But unfortunately, sometimes things do go bad. Be extra careful. Choosing the wrong person can totally change the direction of your life and pull you away from the Lord. Solomon probably didn't believe the foreign wives he took would pull him away. But eventually, over time, they wore on him and pulled him away. Before Solomon departed from the Lord, he did succeed in finding what it is good for men to do with their lives. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We are placed on earth and tested. God will bring every work into judgment. We need to be found in Christ in order to pass the test. With Christ as our Redeemer and through God's grace, we can be saved. we can pass the test. Scriptures say our work will be tested by fire. Will yours make it through? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord's invitation is always extended. If the church can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we sing.